Well, Moses described Israel in Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, as the land of hills and valleys. And certainly from a topographical perspective, such a description really is true. And I can honestly say that because Kay and I, several years ago, had the privilege of going to the Holy Land and walking among some of those hills and valleys. But such a statement could also describe the geography of the Christian warrior. For the life of a believer has its peaks of victory as well as its valleys of discouragement and defeat. And certainly all of us can attest to that. Maybe all of us haven't been to the Holy Land, but all of us can confirm, yes, life has its ups and downs. Life has its peaks of victory. It has its valleys of defeat. And certainly in our study of Joshua chapter 6 and 7, this truth is well revealed. In chapter 6, we saw the mountaintop of victory at Jericho. There we witnessed faith in the living God at work as Joshua and Israel experienced. And this is faith at work, God's presence, as they obediently followed God's orders, as they patiently waited on God's timing, as they confidently shouted that victory was sure, and then as they actually saw faith triumph, the walls of Jericho did come tumbling down. Keep in mind, mountaintops of victory always come to pass when we exercise faith in the living God. Faith and victory always go together. If you don't have faith in the living God, you're not going to have victory. But now in chapter 7, and that's where we were last week and where we are this week, we are seeing Israel's valley of defeat. And this is taking place at a place called Ai, which became Israel's lowest point in the campaign of claiming their inheritance. Now, last Sunday we saw in verse 1 the evil heart of a disobedient warrior. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, and it gives his lineage here, took of the accursed thing. And because he did so, the anger of the Lord was kindled or aroused against the children of Israel. Friends, let us never underestimate the amount of damage one person can do who is outside the will of God. Again, Achan saw, Achan coveted. Achan then took that which brought both death and defeat to Israel. And it brought us then to point number 2 last Sunday, and that is a defeated army. This disobedient warrior brought to pass a defeated army. Notice verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the mount or the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, of the people about 3,000 men. And what happened? They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Achan's leaven of sin permeated the whole camp of Israel, and consequently God's people found themselves in the valley of defeat, dismay, and discouragement. We have 3 points this morning. We have point number 3 following our points last week, Joshua's dismay and discouragement, which we see in verse 6. Then point number 4, his declarations, verses 7 through 9. And then we'll conclude this morning with God's directives, which include his disclosures in verses 10 through 15. Now this leader, Joshua, certainly if you look at Jericho, was again on the mountaintop of victory. But now we read in verse 6 of chapter 7, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. This leader who had been magnified, as we saw at the end of chapter 6, was now mortified. Joshua was now stunned and dismayed. Rather than the hearts of the enemy melting, which they did upon hearing the conquest of Israel, and we saw that, or we can see that in chapter 2, verse 11, we now see that Israel's hearts became like water. Well, in keeping with the ancient rites of mourning, mourning over sin, Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothes and put dust on their heads. Now, Joshua was not only mourning the death of 36 men, but he and the elders of Israel were also bemoaning the loss of the blessing and the guidance of God. And that is a great loss. When you lose God, when God is no longer really orchestrating your life, you're lost. You're lost. And that's what Joshua and the elders of Israel were feeling. And so what did they do? They fell on their faces before the ark of the Lord, which signified a humbling of themselves before the mighty hand of God. Now, someone has aptly said, had they humbled themselves before the battle, the whole scenario would have been different following the battle. But this worship revealed a spirit of hope, because the mercy seat on top of the ark was where forgiveness is obtained on the ground of propitiation. And there Joshua and the elders remained until the eventide. And you say, what is the significance of that? Well, at that time, the second lamb was offered, which confirmed the thought that Joshua and these elders expected to receive an answer of peace by obtaining mercy through the lamb. And what a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, our peace, who came to be made a curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Well, we move now from Joshua's dismay and discouragement in verse 6 to point number 4, his declarations to God, which we see in verses 7 through 9. And here Joshua's perplexity is now verbalized as he asks the Lord three questions. It's not wrong to ask God questions. And here we see the questions that Joshua asks. Notice the first question in verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou and all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Here Joshua and the elders of Israel, following this defeat, indicated that this was a national calamity. So the question from Joshua was, God, why would you bring us over on this side of the Jordan? Why would you miraculously part the Jordan River so that we could cross over into the promised land and then to have us suffer this defeat? I mean, I thought you were giving us the promised land. I thought all of this preparation that we have made to lead up to coming into the promised land was to give us victory. So this defeat, God, doesn't make any sense. And then we find question 2 in verse 8, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been defeated? And then question 3 in verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall close in around us and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua wondered, Lord, what will you now do to protect your reputation? Now that your name has been maligned and reproached, what recourse do you have now? And what I hear was the very language employed some 40 years earlier by the generation of Israel, who said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. But what was Moses' response to their despondency, to their faithlessness? In this thing ye did not believe the Lord. And Joshua surprisingly expressed here this same unbelief. Now, what does unbelief do? It dishonors God. It blames God. Faithlessness often manifests itself in murmuring and complaining and questioning God's plan. Faithlessness is not where you want to go. Think about this. This evil leaven that came to pass because of Achan's sin, taking of the accursed thing, was now at work in Joshua's life. Even Israel's leader was being horribly affected by Achan's sin. But Joshua's questions thankfully soon gave way, and this is our fifth point this morning, to God's directives, what God disclosed. And let's see the remedy that God has for sin in the camp. And the first directive to Joshua is seen in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? You know, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to put feet to our prayers. There's a time to act, and now is the time to act. And yes, prayer is always necessary in God's economy, in God's kingdom. But then there's work to do, work directed by God. And now it was time to work. Now it was time to follow God's orders. Now please understand, up until now, Joshua had been in complete ignorance of Achan's sin, the root cause of this disaster. But now it was time for him to be told the reason for their crisis. And let's be grateful that as we seek God's glory and honor, we will not be left long in ignorance of the best way to recognize and to promote his glory. Psalm 25:10 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And so we read God's disclosure in verse 11. And notice how he set forth and stressed the enormity of Achan's crime. In fact, he used six telling statements that laid out Israel's terrible indictment. And the first statement is, Israel has sinned. The good news was that God had not failed Israel, but the bad news was that this defeat was due to the failure, the sin of Israel, that Israel had failed God. Again, the problem was Israel has sinned. And remember, wherever there is sin, there always will be a problem. Don't ever think that you and I can kind of skate by, have a little sin here and have a little sin there, and not have problems. Sin and problems always go hand in hand. Then statement number two, God says, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. The word transgression means to cross over. God had drawn a line and told Israel not to cross it, not to take of the accursed thing, but they had clearly done so. And again, Achan sinned, but yet God clearly declared that Israel had sinned. Remember, a small amount of sin accepted, tolerated, excused among believers can affect and will affect the whole church. Sin is cancerous. Now, what did this sin, this transgression, involve? Well, here is telling statement number three. God says, they have taken, again, verse 11, they have taken of the accursed thing, which, by the way, was a clear violation of the prohibition of Deuteronomy 13:17, which says, there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thy hand. God said, Joshua, some Israelite, took some things that were devoted to me, devoted either by their giving to me, to my tabernacle, or by their complete destruction. I think to help us understand when we talk about the accursed thing, that we're talking about anything that is not acceptable to God. What is an accursed thing in my life? It's anything that doesn't please God. And that's what we see here. What Achan did not please God. He took that which was devoted to God. And so statement number four readily follows, and have also stolen. We see the breaking of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Now, interestingly, Leviticus chapters 22 and 27 tell us that if an Israelite wanted to keep something that was devoted to God, that belonged to God, that was to be given to God, he had to pay a 20% penalty, which was the same amount required when an Israelite became a thief. And you see that in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In other words, when you steal from God, the law said you've got to pay a 20% penalty. By the way, he penalizes us when we steal from him. Well, to keep us from doing so, from robbing God, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 9, tell us our giving is to be regular, it's to be proportional, it's to be generous, it's to be purposeful, and it's to be cheerful. I think also, and I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I think what God told Malachi in Malachi chapter 3, where he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. And then he goes on to say, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough for to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I know whenever a pastor talks about giving, the people will think, oh, well, he just wants a bigger salary, or he wants another train trip, stuff like that. The point of the matter is, what belongs to God is to be God's. When we don't give to him what belongs to him, then that becomes a curse to us. If you want your life to be blessed, you give what belongs to God. If you want your life to be cursed, you withhold that which belongs to God. I want God not to curse you, but to bless you. That's what it's all about. It's not me taking train trips. It's God blessing you. And I rejoice when God blesses you. But again, when we don't give as God directs us, we steal from God. I don't think any of us, hopefully there's none of us here that would go to a bank and steal from a bank. But how many of us would say, it doesn't matter if I don't give? You don't want to steal from God. It's sin, which needs to be repented of. We need to find cleansing because, again, God wants to bless those who are being obedient to him. And then the fifth statement, and dissembled also. Joshua, the guilty, has lied. Honestly, immediately after the shameful defeat of Ai, Achan should have stepped forward and said, I need to say something, Joshua. I'm the reason you lost this battle. I am the reason for Israel's calamity. But here we see the heart of a hypocrite pretending to be innocent. And then the last statement, they have put it even among their own stuff. Instead of bringing it into the treasury of the Lord, was keeping it himself. The again, until these transgressions were repudiated and expiation made for them, the sin of one person was considered the sin of the whole nation. Well, we see the effect of their sin in verse 12. Let me go back to Joshua 7. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. In other words, they had done what was unacceptable to God. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you, which is saying they now had no power before their enemies. After the fall of Jericho, it was recorded, so the Lord was with Joshua. But now the grim announcement came from God, I will not be with you anymore unless this sin is judged and the devoted things are destroyed. Remember, Israel was under a covenant with God that promised blessings on their obedience, but it also promised curses upon their disobedience. And now they were under God's curse, which again meant they had no power before their enemies. What is part of God's curse? You have no power before your enemies. So no wonder Israel was defeated at Ai. No wonder they were routed. No wonder they fled. And for us, if we want God's presence and thus God's victorious power in our battles, our fellowship with God cannot be hindered by sin, by disobedience. When it is, we will not be able to stand before our enemies. In fact, and I think this is a beautiful thing of God's love, in his mercy, he makes us fail in battle to remind us how weak and vulnerable we are when we say no to God. God wants us to feel the pain of defeat. So let's understand God's power can only flow in our lives when we put away the accursed thing, that which is unacceptable to God, when we purge out the old leaven, that we may be clean. Well, God's directives continued in verses 13 through 15, where he gave Joshua instructions to rightly judge this sin. Notice verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Here is the second directive, up, sanctify the people. And here is the sequel to God's words, wherefore liest thou upon thy face, Joshua? Get up, sanctify yourself, sanctify the people, which was tantamount to prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet thy God. Get right with God. Friends, when we do sin, when we do that which is unacceptable to God, when we take of the accursed thing, the blessing is we can get right with God. We can come back. And how do we consecrate ourselves to meet God? By purifying ourselves. And how does this take place? Well, here we see a solemn call to self-examination, humiliation, and supplication, which leads to confessing, God, I have sinned. And believers who are truly jealous of God's glory and who are painfully conscious of the fact that in many things we offend will have no difficulty in meeting this instruction. And through whom do we experience this sanctification? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Friends, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is so powerful, so efficacious, that it can wash away all your sins and my sins. And then the third directive is found in verse 14. The next day, Joshua was to gather Israel to identify the offender. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And then the fourth directive was the punishment itself. The culprit in all of his possessions, not just the stolen goods, were then to be burned. Verse 15. And you ask, why burn the guilty and his possessions? To express even more vividly God's hatred for sin, and that nothing whatever of the accursed thing should remain. Again, Achan's sin was deliberate disobedience to God's instruction, which made the entire nation liable to destruction. And so if the Israelites did not destroy these Canaanite goods, God might destroy the Israelites. Aren't you glad we live on this side of the cross? Wow. God is merciful, isn't he? Now, can we see today's church in this Bible message? I believe so. What took place at AI is taking place, I'm sorry to say, in many churches across our country. Instead of having God's favor, instead of the church overcoming the enemy is overcoming the church. We see the church compromising. What does a church compromise? It stops preaching the word. Pastor, stop preaching, thus saith the Lord. And the church begins a compromise. And what happens is the church begins to retreat from the biblical convictions and principles that God lays before us. When we compromise, when we retreat, we then become defeated. The moral decay of our nation today, the perversion that we are seeing, directly goes back to the fact the church is no longer light and salt in this world. The church is full of leaven. And thus, God's blessings, God's power, the effectiveness that a West Side should be in our community is withheld. Again, Joshua clearly discovered this truth. And might we as well discover it. Look again at verse 12. Now, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Except you stop, get rid of that which is unacceptable to God. Church of Jesus Christ, we will continue to retreat. We will continue to be defeated when we allow sin in our own lives. And so what do? We repent of those sins. We repent of the sins of the flesh and of the spirit. We confess, we forsake those sins by the power of God. And then God's presence and God's power will once again flow through us and be with us. And then Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 and 23 will be fulfilled for us. God said to Moses, "If ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do this day, to love your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out these nations from before you." He will remove, he will overcome our enemies. Oh, today might each of us, as God's warriors, cleanse, sanctify ourselves, that we might be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, you don't have to live in the valley of defeat. You can live. You can experience the peak of spiritual victory. And your victories will go a long ways to encourage others to walk in victory as well.